Well, if you need a copy of the scriptures, we have some on the back tables. I invite you to get one. This was my sermon for today that I worked so hard on. And I woke up this morning and I thought, you know what? I'm not going to do it. So I have something else. But I want us to think about a prophet that maybe you have never heard of before or thought about. Now, I'm from the U.S., and in the United States, we say Habakkuk. But I know over here, it's Habakkuk, okay? So whether I say Habakkuk or Habakkuk, we're talking about the same guy, all right? So if you have a Bible, open up to the book of Habakkuk. He's a minor prophet, so he's somewhere in the middle. Your pages are probably stuck together if you have a relatively new Bible, because we don't tend to spend a lot of time in Habakkuk. If you have it on your phone, pull it up, because I want to go through really this whole book. It's a short book, but I want us to think about how we deal with disappointment. How do we deal when we're disappointed with God? Before we do, let's pray. Just ask for His help as we think about this. Father, we need your help. And we come before you as people who are ready to acknowledge that we don't have all the answers. Indeed, God, there are things that happen in this world, and we don't understand why they happen. We hear on the one hand that you are sovereign and in control. And yet on the other hand, things happen in this world that seem to paint the picture that the world is out of control. And so, God, we wrestle and we struggle to make sense of it. So, Father, we know that we're weak and we know that we need you. And so, God, we pray that you would come and help us. You would help us to understand what you're doing in our lives. Would you take a few moments and quietly, don't say anything out loud, but just pray that God would speak to your heart today, wherever you might be, confident, wondering, just ask God to speak to your heart today. And then if you would, again, silently, don't say anything out loud, but would you please pray for me that God might speak through me what he wants to say today to us, his people. Well, Father, again, even as we have sung earlier today, in the good times, in the bad times, in the times where we are, where the way is clear, and in the times where the way is confusing, Father, we know that we can rejoice because you are in control. Father, that we don't trust because we can see what's happening and understand it. Father, we trust because of who you are. And so, God, as we think about your word through this ancient prophet, we pray, God, that you would make it real to us, that it might encourage us and challenge us as we seek to live in this world, as your people. We thank you, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite films is a film called 310 to Yuma. It's a Western, and they remade it several years back, and I love this film. It's about a farmer. Again, it's a Western. It's about a farmer who lost a leg in the United States Civil War back in the 1860s, and he lost his leg, and it's kind of a prosthetic, but he walks around with a limp the whole movie, struggles to get by, struggles to to not see his farm just enveloped by greedy developers who want to take it from him. And he makes this comment, and I don't know if I'm just going to give it to you the way I remember it, but he said something along the lines of, here I am standing on one leg begging God to help me, but he just ain't listening. What a line, right? Here I am standing on one leg amidst all my difficulties, begging for God to help, but he just ain't listening. Now, have you ever felt that way? Has there ever been a time where you felt like, God, I pray that you would do this. God, I need you to move in this particular way. And for whatever reason, he doesn't. Or maybe even he does something completely opposite of what you think he should have done. You know the disappointment that that brings. Have you ever been disappointed with God? Have you ever looked, out at the horizon and just been really confused about why God would do this and not that? Well, I got to tell you that that's the way I felt after the referendum. And maybe you did too. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you were pleased with it. But maybe there are other times when you have felt this incredible sense of disappointment. I remember sitting on Wednesday, we were sitting with several other believers in one of the churches praying, and we were praying with great faith that God would move in this referendum. And, you know, we were praying that the no votes would win, and we were praying with faith that he could do that. And then we wake up on Saturday, and we see that that's not the way it turned out. So what do we do? Times in your life where you have felt like, okay, God, you know that I really need this job. And you pray with fervor that God would give you this job. And he doesn't. What do? How do you respond to disappointment where you can't see what God is doing? Well, this is the book of Habakkuk. This is where he is. This is what is going on in his life. Habakkuk was written about the 7th century BC, and it's written at a time where the Babylonians are ascending to power in the Middle East. They have conquered the Assyrians. They have moved in. They're sweeping through, and all signs point to them eventually coming into Judah. And doing the same thing, kind of like locusts, devouring the land and coming in. And the writing's on the wall. And Habakkuk can see what is going to happen. They're going to come in and they're going to override God's people and just sweep through as this powerful force. After the reign of Josiah, in about 609, Josiah was the great reformer of Judah. He brought the law back in. He brought a fervor for holiness back in. But after he died in 609 BC, things just started going downhill. And it's in that context that Habakkuk writes as he sees what's going on and he sees what's about to happen, that God could possibly allow this ungodly group of people to sweep through and overwhelm his chosen people. Now, I want to read you some of this book and just make some comments along the way. But as I read it, you got to appreciate that Habakkuk is essentially a journal of his prayer. So what you're going to see in Habakkuk is it's almost a dialogue, where you'll see Habakkuk over here on this side asking questions and dealing honestly with what he's feeling and what he's seeing. And then over on this side, you'll see God responding with the words that he wants his prophet to hear. So listen as I read this. In Habakkuk 1, verses 2 to 4, we see Habakkuk's first question. And here it is. Tell me if this sounds familiar in your life. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? You ever had an unanswered prayer? This is Habakkuk. How long will I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? He says, destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Have you ever prayed that prayer to God? Have you ever prayed, God, where are you? Don't you see what's going on here? Have you ever prayed that? God, don't you hear? Don't you see? He cries out violence. In other words, Habakkuk is saying to God, God, look at this. That's not right. Look at this. That's not right. Look at this. That's not right. There is injustice. Look at what these people are doing. He cries out to God. He says, where are you? What's going on? Well, here's God's reply. Verses 5 through 11. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar and fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. That's God's reply to Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, God, don't you see what's happening in the world? Don't you see what's happening in my world? And God says, I'm at work. I'm at work. I'm at work. He says to Habakkuk that he is not unaware of what is going on around them. He's not unaware of the injustice and the evil that is in the world around him. He says in verse 5, I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. In other words, if I told you what I was doing, if I told you my plan, you wouldn't believe it. He says, I'm not unaware of what's going on around you. I'm at work. He says in verse 6 that he's actually using this evil and injustice. He's using it to accomplish his purposes. He says in verse 6, behold, I'm raising up the Babylonians. I am raising them up. I'm allowing them to do this to further my plan. John Piper said one time, he said, people lift their hand to rebel against the Most High only to find that their rebellion is unwitting service in the wonderful designs of God. Again, he's not unaware. If he told Habakkuk what was going on, he wouldn't believe it. He's not unaware. He's actually going to use the Babylonians to further his purpose, to accomplish his plan. He's not unaware. And then he says down in verse 11, he's going to judge them because they're guilty. He says that he's going to use this people And then he's going to bring his judgment upon them because he says in verse 11, they are guilty men. They are men whose might is their own God. So how would you reply if you were Habakkuk? Don't you see, God, what's going on? God says, yes, I do, and I am at work. Here's what Habakkuk says, verses 12 to 17. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea. God, you are sovereign. Like crawling things that have no ruler. And he, thinking of the Babylonians, he brings them all up with a hook and drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand on my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk says, God, don't you see what's going on? God says, yes, I do. I'm aware of it, and I'm at work. And Habakkuk says, well, what are you doing? What are you doing? It makes no sense. Why are you allowing this wicked and unjust people to sweep through, even taking out your own people? What's going on here, God? And then he ends chapter 2, verse 1, he says, okay, I'm just going to sit back, God, and then wait for you to tell me what is going on. What's going on? And God's reply in verse 2, chapter 2. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits the appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It seems, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come and it will not delay. Now, what has God said just there? Again, Habakkuk, God, don't you see what's going on? God, yes, I do. And I'm at work. Habakkuk, well, what in the world are you doing? Because it sure doesn't make sense to me. God, just be patient. Just be patient. Everything is going to happen just the way I want it to happen. Wait for it. Wait for it. Behold, his soul, again, thinking about the Babylonians, his soul, verse 4, is puffed up. It is not upright within him. And listen to this. But the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. I had a preacher one time that I knew, he used to say, you know, good guys may finish last, but bad guys go to hell. God says in response to Habakkuk, just wait. Be patient. I am working. His soul is puffed up. It's arrogant. And he is going to stand under judgment. You live by faith. You trust me that my plan is going to be accomplished. Regardless of the wickedness, regardless of the injustice, regardless of what you see around you, my plan is going to stand. And then in the rest of chapter 2, you get this series of about six woes. Now a woe, if you're the subject of a woe from God, it's not a good thing, okay? And God's going to go through, he's going to give six of these woes, these reasons and ways in which he's going to judge the Babylonians for their wickedness. He's not unaware of what's going on. He's not unaware of what's in their hearts. He's not unaware of how wicked and unjust and evil they are. He's not unaware. But in his wisdom, he is allowing things to progress in order to accomplish his plan. And he says to Habakkuk, "You trust me. I see what's happening. You trust me. And you walk in faith, believing me." And in verse 6 through verse 20 of chapter 2, we get these six woes. He's not going to forget the Babylonians. He's going to judge them. And so he says, "Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own." He's in trouble. Verse 9, "Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house." Verse 12, "Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity." Woe to him, verse 15, "who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk." But I can paraphrase. Then he says, "But you're going to drink of my wrath in the days to come." Verse 19, "Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, to an idol, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver. There's no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Do you see what God's doing? He's asserting his sovereign control of all of the universe. Regardless of what we see around us, regardless of what Habakkuk sees around him, God reassures him with the confidence that he is not unaware of it, that he is using it and moving all things toward his appointed end, which involves deliverance for his people and judgment upon wickedness. The Babylonians are not going to escape the judgment of God. And neither is the wickedness, neither is the evil around us. You know, we look around in our world today, and it sure looks like in so many circumstances that evil is winning. But understand that the outcome is not in question. God is allowing things to progress unto his appointed end. And at that time, there will be judgment for all wickedness. This is his reassurance to Habakkuk. So stand firm, Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith, Habakkuk. So you trust me. And here is, in chapter 3, Habakkuk's prayer. This is the final refrain, if you will. It's Habakkuk's response to what he's heard from God. And what he's going to do in this prayer is he's going to point to the past in order to ask God in the future that he would show mercy. In other words, he says to God, "Okay, God, do what you're going to do. Just please don't forget your people. Please don't forget the covenant that you've made with your people." And so he says in verse 2, "O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it, keep working. In the midst of the years, make it known." That is, God, okay, I hear you. Please do what you've said you will do. Keep working. And then he says this, "In wrath, remember mercy." In wrath, remember mercy. Don't forget the covenant that you made. And then Habakkuk goes and he recounts the history of God in terms of the way he's worked in Israel. He talks about the Exodus from Egypt. He talks about the way God judged the Egyptians and brought his people faithfully through and into the promised land. The ways that God delivered justice and deliverance in bringing his people out. Verse 12, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. And then here is his final response in verse 16. I hear, God, I hear what you're saying to me. I hear what you're saying to me about the Babylonians and what is going to happen as you use them. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. I hear what you're saying, God. And I tremble because I know that in this world there's going to be difficulty. The Babylonians are going to sweep through. I know that in this world there's going to be difficulty at the hands of evil men and wicked men. And yet, I'm going to trust. I'm going to quietly wait for the end when you will execute final and perfect judgment on all unrighteousness. Connor read in 2 Peter chapter 3. You look around and you see wickedness all around us. And you look around and the temptation is to think, okay, God's never going to judge because things just kind of continue on as they always have. And Peter says, just wait. Just wait. God is patient. The reason that he tarries is because he wants people to repent. He's patient in order that he might be merciful. How many of you are glad that God didn't finally and completely judge sin back in 1985? See, because some of you wouldn't be here. God is patient. And he allows things to happen in this world in anticipation of the day when he will finally and completely judge. When he will finally and completely right every wrong and heal every hurt. And the only reason he tarries is because he is patient and merciful. This is the day of grace. And he longs for people to repent. And he is bringing in his people. And so in verse 17, Habakkuk says, and this is our response to this wicked world that we see around us that looks like evil winds. This is the way we should respond, just like Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. This is Habakkuk's response. God, don't you see what's going on around us? I'm not unaware of it. I'm at work. Well, what are you doing, God? Just trust me. Just trust me. Okay, God. I can see that things are going to not be great. But I'll trust you. I'll trust you. I will rejoice in the Lord even though it's going to be difficult. Wickedness is going to abound. I will trust you. I will take joy because you were able to deliver your people. God the Lord is my strength. He gives us the strength to endure. So what is the book of Habakkuk about? God is at work. He is faithful and he is sovereign. And we can trust him. Even when it looks like things are out of control, we can trust him as we wait for him in joy. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, we read about the high priest. And the high priest had these, everything about the high priest was designed to point to the unique access that he had to God. His robe was full of symbolism that pointed to his unique role as the mediator for Israel, the one who could go into the very presence of God. His turban, the oil, the perfume that he wore, everything about him was symbolic and pointed to the fact that he alone could intercede in the very presence of God once a year on behalf of the people. There was one thing that the priest was forbidden to do. The one thing that the priest was forbidden to do was to tear his robes. Now, in the Old Testament, one of the ways that you would express deep despair was to tear your clothes. Now, that sounds weird to us because we don't do that. It would be maybe the equivalent of weeping uncontrollably out of utter despair, that there was no hope. But the priest was forbidden from doing that. And the reason that he was forbidden from doing that was because he had access to the very presence of God. Peter, in the New Testament, says that we are priests, that those who believe are priests. And in the book of Hebrews, we see that we have direct access to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we might find grace in our time of trouble. See, as Christians, we should never despair beyond hope. We should never despair to the point when we look at the world around us, we should never despair to the point where we wonder, okay, is God even, does he even see what's going on here? Instead, because we have direct access to God, we should go before him. And we should pray in faith for the grace to continue on trusting in him, that things are not out of control, that he is in control, and we can trust him. No matter what it looks like on the outside, no matter what it looks like out there, don't forget Habakkuk. God is in control. He is faithful to his people, and we can trust him. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the world around us, it is so difficult sometimes to see and to understand what is going on, what you could possibly be doing. And yet, Father, we know that the most unjust thing that ever happened in the history of the universe was when you allowed your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified on a cross. And Father, we know that you allowed that in order to accomplish your purpose in making a way for your people to be delivered from their sin and from judgment to come. So God, as we look at our world around us and things look out of control, would you please give us the grace to carry on in faith, trusting that yes, like Jesus said, in this world we will have trouble, but that you have overcome the world. That we are never a people without hope because of Jesus.